Well, today we come to the final part of our foundation series. And I'm going to be honest today, as a minister, it is nice when people come to you and they say, oh, that sermon, that was a good sermon. But as a minister, it is far, far better if people come to you and they say, you know, that series or that sermon, it's challenged me. I know that God's speaking to me. It's changed me. That is the most amazing thing for a minister to hear who preaches the gospel. When someone comes and says, that sermon changed my week. I think that sermon has changed my life. And I'm struck as I've been working my way through this series, and I hope you're struck by the relevance, the immense relevance of God's word. And I am reminded time and time again of that great truth that when God's word and God's spirit combine, then great things happen and lives are changed. And today, as we come to this foundation series for the last time, I reckon I could bring you up here and you could preach the introductory, but you could go through it. You know what I'm about to say, that we, over these Sundays, we've been looking together at those opening chapters of Genesis. These chapters where we encounter foundational truths, amazing truths that are absolutely foundational to how we see this world and the place that we have in it. And just for this final time today, in order to recognize how foundational these chapters are to how we view God and view the universe and the world and view ourselves, let me bring you right back to that timeline with which we started this series. I remember in that timeline, this is a biblical timeline. This is a timeline that is built on what we read in the opening chapters of Scripture. In that timeline, we see that God is eternal. In fact, it is impossible to draw a timeline that conveys to us the eternal nature of God. That eternal nature is something we're reminded of in the opening verse of Scripture. The opening four words, we read, in the beginning, God. So in the beginning, at the start of time as we know it, God was there. He has always been, and He will forever be. By contrast, we have discovered in this series that this world is finite. That means it has a beginning, and it will have an end. We know all about its beginning because we continue in verse 1, the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. They were brought into existence by God. And as we work our way through Scripture, we also get to see, as we will today, that this world will end. That it is not permanent. It is not eternal. There will be an end point for this world. And then what we get to see in these foundational chapters is that we are immortal. Now, we're not eternal because we have had a beginning. If you look back at the creation account in Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man. So man had a beginning, and you have a beginning. Our life begins at conception. But then look at the rest of verse 26 in chapter 1. God says, let us make man in our image. And part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that we are therefore immortal. And we'll think more about that in just one second. But as you look at that timeline on the screen today, I want you to contrast that with a very different timeline, a very different worldview, a very different way of looking at ourselves and the universe that we're part of. This timeline conveys what many secular humanists, if you want to describe it in that way, what they believe about the universe and ourselves. And of course, in their timeline, there is no God because their minds make no room for God. For people who would argue, well, you know, I subscribe to rational things. I deal with things that you can see, things that you can touch, things that you can measure. That's what I'm all about. So there is no room for the existence of a higher power or a supreme being or a God. But amazingly, God is replaced by the universe that he made. So that there are many people and they effectively believe that this universe is eternal. One of them is someone I've mentioned already in this series, Professor Brian Cox. And it's incredible that a man who would not subscribe to any kind of view of there being a God then speaks about eternity and seems to be quite comfortable speaking about eternity. In fact, he has been involved in an advertising campaign for a Swiss watch company. And the campaign is called A Tribute to Eternity. And in the advert, Brian Cox does a piece to camera, and he talks about how it has been 13 billion years since the Big Bang. And then he looks ahead and he talks about how the universe will continue to expand for billions more years. And when you get into that time frame, you understand that effectively you're dealing with what could be viewed as eternity. These are numbers so big that we can't conceive of a beginning and an end. And people who subscribe to this worldview, to this way of seeing the world and the universe, then have a particular view about us. That in comparison, who are we? What are we? We are absolutely nothing. We're a speck. We're a blink of the eye. Brian Cox says in that advert about people and the universe, it's a vast amount of time compared to us. So that in this worldview, it's the case that our life begins, and then before you know it, it's extinguished, and that is that. We're completely insignificant compared to this eternal universe. And so you begin to see why people like Chris Packham thinks and argues in the way that he does. Chris Packham, in his documentary about the future of the planet, argued that we, through our actions, would bring about the extinction of mankind within a few generations. Then he argues that is good for this world. Man no longer being in this world is a good thing. He argues that the world will replenish, that nature will be able to be restored without our bad influence on the world. And when you take that kind of view of mankind and his place in this world, is it any wonder that then abortion and euthanasia are not actually such a big deal for people who subscribe to this worldview, to this timeline on the screen? Now let's really quickly come back to that biblical timeline, that foundational timeline from Genesis, which we have been subscribing to all the way through this series. And we hear a very different story. We see in that timeline that we are significant. Because after all, we have been made in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26. We are made as the pinnacle of his creation, given stewardship over it. And not only that, we discover in Scripture that we are immortal. That is to say, it is the universe and the world that is of a fixed duration. It is this world that will come to an end. But we who are made in God's image will live for eternity. And so the Bible's timeline shows me that eternity is important. That death is not the end of my story. In fact, if you think back to last week, we saw how the creation account points us to eternity. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 23, if you look at that verse, there's reference made there to the seventh day, and it is set apart from the other six because it's the day on which the Lord rested from his work. He blessed it and he made it holy. But we also thought about what is missing in the description of that day because it's of great significance. Look back at the other 6 days and you see those time boundaries, that time reference. Remember how it says for each of the days, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day, and so it goes on. And yet when it comes to the seventh day, to the Sabbath, those time references are removed so that this day begins to point us to an eternal rest. So we say today that eternity matters. Eternity really matters. Which is why this foundation series can't just end looking back at creation. We need to look ahead as well and to think about what the scriptures tell us about the new creation. I'm sure that lots of you have watched this program on the screen, The Repair Shop. And you know the idea, if you've watched it, that an old battered toy or something that has real sentimental value is brought by someone to the repair shop, and they leave it with the team of experts, and they begin to restore it and to bring it back to what it was originally like. And in many ways, you might wonder, what is the success of that program? If a person went in and pitched that idea to TV executives, it doesn't sound like the kind of program that's going to be a winning formula. And yet, it has had huge success. And I think its success comes about because we love to see something that is broken being restored. There's something really satisfying about seeing something that has had better days being made new. And if we return back to Genesis and to Genesis chapter 3, there we see that something goes profoundly wrong with this world. Remember what we're told in that chapter of Scripture, that Adam and Eve disobey a good and loving God. He's given them so much, and yet they are tempted to overreach. They desire more. And their rebellion, known as sin, it ruins everything. So that in the rest of chapter 3, God spells out the consequences of their rebellion, their sin. And we know that we share in that sin. And all around us, we see the consequences, the results of that rebellion. We know that this world is broken. We look and we see a broken planet that is full of natural disasters and the impact of a changing climate. And then we look around us and we see broken relationships at every level of society and within our own lives. And ultimately, we see broken lives. We see bodies and minds that are subject to decay and ultimately death. And I don't want to be a doom and gloom merchant today, because on a day like this, on a day like yesterday, we go outside, we look around us, and we see that there is so much that is good and beautiful and amazing about this world and our lives. There really is. There's so much to be thankful for, but we know that there is so much that is wrong and broken. In fact, the rest of the Bible shows us that brokenness. It portrays it in a very honest way. Just look at the following chapters of the book of Genesis. But ultimately, the rest of the Bible is the story of how God begins to put right what is wrong, how he begins to fix what is broken. And the Bible looks ahead to a wonderful time when the Lord will complete this project and finally put right everything that is wrong. I wonder, have you ever looked ahead to the closing page or pages of a book? Some people actually just do that as a thing. They start a book, they get a few pages in, they think, is this worth reading? I'll have a look at the back and see how it all ends up. Save myself some time. And when we do that, we're really looking to see, does it turn out all right? Well, I want you to know today that when it comes to the Bible, I've had a look at the end, and it turns out all right for God's people. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. It's the penultimate chapter in Scripture. So it's really coming to the end of this incredible story of God at work in his world, in his creation. And if you look at Revelation 21, Maybe you're intimidated just by the mention of Revelation. So let me remind you of what the book of Revelation is all about, because people have some very strange ideas about this book. Revelation is a vision that the Apostle John received. So he was one of the disciples of Jesus. And later in his life, when serving Jesus in the church, he is granted this vision of how it will be. And it happens at a time when the church is facing terrible persecution. So God granted John a glimpse of the end of history, of what is still to come, in order to encourage the followers of Jesus who were suffering so much. And the big messages, the big reminders are that God is still on his throne and that God would bring his people in Christ to be with him. And when you look at this chapter and when you think about it, Revelation 21 brings the story that starts all the way back in Genesis 1 full circle. Because look at Genesis 1 verse 1 one last time. We're told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And remember that that encompasses everything in between, all things. And then look at what John tells us in Revelation 21, verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So this looks ahead to the bringing, God's bringing about a new creation as he promised in Scripture. For example, in Isaiah chapter 65. And then here is the wonderful declaration of God in Revelation 21. Look at verse 5. And here I'll use the ESV version. He says in Revelation 21 verse 5, behold, I am making all things new. Listen to that again. Behold, what that really means is look, have a close look. Have a careful look. I am making all things new. It's the Lord stating his great commitment to putting right all that is wrong, to fixing all that is broken in this sinful and fallen world. And for just a few moments today, I want you to think with me about what life will be like in this new creation. What is it that the Lord will do for his people? We'll look back at the previous verse in Revelation 21, verse 4. And this is the declaration, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Maybe you have shed bucket loads of tears over this past week or this past year. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And when you then think about what life can be like in this world, when you maybe think back to what your life has been like over this past week, what a promise to consider. Everything put right. All things repaired. No more suffering. No more war. No more cancer. No more dementia. No more anxiety. No more frustration. No more death. No more sin. And God will do this work well. His declaration in verse 6, it is done. That will be the declaration of the Lord at that time. It is done. And how do we know that he will keep his word? How do we know that he will actually deliver on this? Because we see God in Christ. We see God's commitment to this task by looking to his son Jesus, who at the cross bore our sin upon himself, and then he proclaimed, it is done. He cried, it is finished. The job is complete. I've done what my Father sent me to do. So that we read a passage in Mark together just before this sermon. And at first, if you read through that passage, it might not seem obvious as to why we did. What's it got to do with what we're thinking about today? Well, finally, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And to those verses, verses 31 to 37, let's get a handle on what's going on here. A man who was deaf and mute was brought to Jesus. And in verse 34, we're told that the Lord Jesus sighs as he speaks the words that will heal this man. Now, what is that sigh all about? Is it him sighing as, oh, what a bother? You know, why are they bringing more people to me? Oh, I could do with a rest. No, we know what the nature of Jesus is like, filled with compassion. No, this sigh is an acknowledgement of this man's disability. It's an acknowledgement that as he looks at this man and as he sees what has become of this man, it is not the way it was meant to be. So that he then cries that phrase, be opened, and that's exactly what happens. The man's ears are opened, his tongue is loosened, his hearing and his speech is restored. Which is brilliant. But what's this passage got to do with our foundation series? What's it got to do with our look at the new creation? Well, I want you to take a look again at verse 37 and the people's assessment of Jesus in that verse. They've watched him in action and they say of Jesus, he has done everything well. He has done everything well. I wonder, are those words familiar to you after 3 months spent in Genesis 1 to 3? What they're effectively saying is they look at the work of the Lord Jesus and they say, look at that, it is good. It's good. And in fact, the language here in this verse is very similar to the Greek translation of the Old Testament and what we read in Genesis 1, verse 31. Remember that verse? The last time that we look at this key verse, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The Lord made a perfect world. There was no sickness. In the context of this chapter that we're looking at, there was no deafness or problems with speech. But then sin entered in. And everything became broken. And now, here we see Jesus, we see God himself coming into this world, the world that he created, and we see him undoing the effects of the fall, beginning to bring about the new creation. We see it in these verses. And we see it ultimately at the cross. You know, I want to finish this series on a very positive note. Because what we've been hearing today, listen, this is good news. This is gospel. It is the best news of all. But there would be today for me and for us such a temptation to apply all that we have been reading, all that we've been hearing to all people, for me just to send you home saying, so there you go, for every person, it's going to be all right. But remember, for God to make all things new, for him to put right what is wrong, it requires him to sort out what caused the problem in the first place, sin. That's why he sent his only begotten Son into the world. That's why Jesus, in obedience to his Father, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the problem of sin needs to be dealt with in each of our lives. Because his new creation will be full of new people. His new creation will be populated with people who have been made new through his Son. The Bible describes it in this way, that we who turn to Jesus become new creations in Christ. Listen to what we're told about these people in Revelation 21. Look again at verses 2 and 3. And John says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. So who are these people? Who is it that these verses are talking about? Well, it's those who are redeemed and saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the truth that the Bible proclaims, and therefore the truth that I must share with you, is that not all people in this world will share in this new creation. What is it that we're told down in verse 27 in Revelation 21? It puts it clear, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I don't know about you, but when I see those words, when I read those words, those are stark words for me, and I'm sure they are for you, because I know what my life has been like. I know of the deceitful and the shameful things that are a reality in my life. And we know that because of our sin, because of our impurity, how could we ever be part of this new creation except for the purity of Christ? It's only through the purity of Christ, it's only through trusting in the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb that we will be part of this new creation. And I have to tell you today that the alternative, which is spelt out so clearly in verse 8, is a very sobering verse. Listen to this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars. And let me just interrupt there and be really clear. That is talking of those who do not repent of their sins. It's speaking there of unrepentant sinners who do not turn to the Lord and find forgiveness in Christ. It says their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We started today by thinking about eternity. And we did that because what we have discovered is we are immortal. Death is not the end of the story for people who are made in God's image. And sometimes when we're out and about in the countryside, if I'm out on my bike, I see this little sign nailed to a lamppost or to a tree or to something like that. And maybe we think it a little bit quaint in 2024, you know, well, that wouldn't really be our approach. We see the question, eternity where? It's a good question. And as you face up to that question today, surely there is only one place you would want to be. And you can be through the Lord Jesus Christ. People, what a series this has been. I have learned so much. I hope you have too. And like all of Scripture, these foundational verses, they point us to Jesus. Because when we look to him, we see exactly what God is like. And we who trust in him take enormous comfort that he is committed to making all things new. Amen.